Every chain. You don't have a problem that he can't handle. You don't have a wrong that he can't make right. You can't have a mess that he can't turn around and turn it into a blessing. What's going bad for you may be going good for you if you just wait for the full picture. Don't take the snapshot too early. Let it develop. Because he is with you, saith the Lord. Amen. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, early in the morning actually. And they look around, they said, in the name of Jesus, take up your bed and walk. How did you make that man whole, they asked later on. He said, it was not by my holiness or by my goodness, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're facing, in the name of Jesus, it can be solved. Just give it a name of Jesus. Just address that problem. Say, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to get some help from that name today. If we'll just let God be God this morning for a little while, can I get a vote on that? If we just let God be God, he's the burden bearer. Amen. He's walking by you right now saying, if you'll give it to me, I went to the cross to take care of that burden. No use in you carrying it and me carrying it. You can't carry it. He can carry it. Cast all your cares upon him. It's Memorial Day. We're remembering the fallen soldiers and military officials of the law. But my mind is going back beyond that. I'm remembering him who died for me. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to get to the point, with the point, and through the point. And give you an opportunity to deal with your issue. Hallelujah. Chapter 2 of Philippians and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. You know another way to say that without violating the scripture? Allow this mind to be in you. Can I get a witness out there? He's wanting you to give him permission to come and take up his residence in your thought pattern. He will change your thought pattern from negative, defeated, despair to victory. He's a transformer. He turns water into wine, sadness into gladness, sickness into health, blindness into sight. He's the God that can do anything, and all he needs is somebody to tell somebody about that. There's people that's got wax in their ears. They don't know what God can do. They've never seen what God could do. They've never heard what God could do. And they need somebody like you to walk up beside them and say, can I tell you what God has done for me? Tell it with conviction. Tell it with persuasion. Brother Larry got me stirred up this morning, so you just allow this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a sermon. No whining, no crying, no defeat, no despair. A thought pattern that says, with God, all things are possible. In my short lifespan, I have seen nothing come out of worry but just more worry. I'm serious. Worry has never solved your problem. But I have never seen worship fail. And I have the capability to do either one. I can worry or I can worship. The decision is mine. Now, wouldn't I be a foolish person to choose worry over worship? Y'all are not going to help me today. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a... Nobody made him do it. He accepted it. He received it. The form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, God in flesh. Can I... Oh. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Life didn't have to do it to him. He understood the value. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As a result, verse number 9, wherefore, could be interpreted as a result. The outlay of this, when you do, there's always, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He took God assigned a common name. Now, in the Old Testament, God used the term Emmanuel, even Jehovah. But when you come to the New Testament, God narrowed it down and said, I'm going to give you a man name. Because I don't want you walking around the marketplace as, who is that? That's Emmanuel. I want you to be walking around identifying yourself with those that you're walking among. So I'm going to take a name that is popular, like John or Bill or whatever. I'm going to take a name that's well known, and I'm going to name you that. His name shall be called Jesus. And God assigned that name Jesus to Jesus. Look what Jesus did for that name. He elevated that name. He exalted a common name. A popular name that today, wherever people are gathered and they say Jesus, no matter whether it's Latina, whatever, we understand that we immediately the Son of God comes to our mind. That name has been used over dead, and dead people come back to life. Amen? That name has been used over disease, and disease just got up and walked out. It's been named over issues and situations and problems. And let me tell you something this morning gladly. It has not been depleted one iota. It's still as vibrant as it was the day that God assigned it to him. There's no, I'm running out of blessing. You might think God has run out of blessing, but he's got one for you. He's got one for you. There's more oil in the barrel. I'm stirred up this morning. Okay. Giving him a name, verse number 9, which is above every name. Even Barack Obama, even Donald Trump, even the politicians that are doing all the stuff they're doing, they think that they got the highest name. Jesus said, get out the way. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus, part of the people... No, I misquoted that, didn't I? That at the name of Jesus, somebody say every. Every, not just one of your knees, but both of them, shall bow or should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For a few minutes, God willing, I just want to speak on remembering Jesus. That might sound childish. That might sound elementary. But I'm going to tell you right now, we are experts on the trappings. We know all the stuff. We know how to fix the communion set. We know how to set the table. We know how to do all. We know where to put the songbook and all. But we lose sight of the main character. We lose sight of the one who came to liberate us. So that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is bring the attention back off of what she wore or what her hairdo was or what they did or they done, all that stuff. That's childish stuff. In eternity, it's not going to make a whit of a difference whether you had green hair or blonde hair or no hair. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? See, in eternity, what's going to matter is, did you have an experience with Jesus Christ, and did you try to influence someone by that experience? Glory. Father, bless the words that we've already said and those that we'll be saying in the next few minutes. Let glory be brought to the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Memorial Day, remembering those who have paid the price. Until a few years ago, short few years ago, military service was mandatory for people that were healthy. They didn't have any choice. And you go by the graveyard, the unknown soldiers and all that of the previous wars, and you say, I'm sorry you died, but you didn't have any choice because you had to serve. But back right after Vietnam, it became changed from a mandatory service to a volunteer service. Jesus Christ fits the voluntary service. In a sense of the word, he came to do the will of God the Father. You can walk by the soldiers that were slain in the wars, and you can see, if you look close enough, you can see bones laying in a casket or so forth. But you can go by Jerusalem, where that stone wall is cut out, and you can walk in there and look, and you can say where he has been. But he's not there. You can search planet Earth over with a fine-tooth comb, and you're not going to find him. But if you're blessed enough to leave this earth and ascend unto heaven, you're going to see the throne of God. And seated right beside the throne of God is the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How will I know him, you say? Very easy. Ask him, if you would you stretch out your hand? Because the evidence is in your hand. Hold that hand out, and there they are. The only thing somebody said man made in heaven is the nail prints in his hand and side. My God, does anybody feel? We ought to be thankful for our military people and our law enforcement people for the sacrifice they made. We appreciate them jeopardizing their life, more so now than ever before with all the terror and all the crazy stuff. It's really something to think about, the jeopardy of their life. But we thank them, we praise them. But we today, yes, go ahead and go, give them a praise. But we today have got something to be thankful for, and I want to take a few minutes and thank God for Jesus Christ. Were it not for Jesus, we would be doomed and damned. Were it not for Jesus, we'd probably all be in hell already. We would be lost without hope. Were it not for Jesus, you have not survived what you've been through because you're smart or because you're tough. You survived because Jesus is on your trail. He wants you in his kingdom. He's reaching out his hand for you today. He's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We want to pause to give honor and thank him. I want to tell you right now, first of all, I want to show you a few snapshots. How did it all come about? There was a time in eons gone by in the council of heaven when God looked down and saw that planet Earth was going to be populated. And God saw the events of the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, the tragedy of man fulfilling his belly rather than his blessing. And God spoke and God said, there's got to be a cure for the sin of man. And Jesus Christ stood up and said, I will be that solution. And he came to Bethlehem. The first thing that we know about Jesus in reality is in a manger in Bethlehem. He came to the heart of the earth, to the center part of this planet Earth, as a baby. He chose to. He didn't have to. He chose to come. Or is anybody glad that he came? I'm glad that he came. I'm glad that he came and he entered planet Earth as a baby. He didn't come as a roaring conqueror. He came as an infant baby. Scene number one. Laying no room. You know the story. No room for him here and there. And now 2,000 some years later, the society has no room for him. I read yesterday where less than 28% of the community of America, less than 28% of the community called America are in church on any given Sunday. And we call ourselves a Christian nation. We ought to come to church just to show him that we appreciate what he did. if he doesn't touch us, if he doesn't give us goosebumps. It ought to behoove us to get into the house of God and say, I want the world to know that I stand by Jesus. Amen. I want the world to know that I'm counted on his side, on his side. So he came into Bethlehem's manger as a baby. He came and he dwelt there wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then the spotlight fades away. You don't hear a peep from him for 12 more years. Amen. They can, Psalm 69 is prophetic. It says he was the song of the drunkards and he was mocked and reviled against. But for 12 years, he's isolated. He's living in Joseph's house and he's learning the carpenter's trade. He's just but at 12 years old, scene number two, you walk in Jerusalem in the temple and he's supposed to have been back on his way to Bethlehem, to Nazareth, in fact, but he's not there with the caravan. Mary and Joseph, where is Jesus? And they look around. Now, I don't know about you. They go a day's journey and don't, and all. How many, oh, dear God, how many times have we been a day's journey and lost sight of Jesus? How many times have we been all at once, we look around, well, where's Jesus at? You see a tornado coming. Where are you at, Jesus? You know, your storm come. We want Jesus. Where are you? Come out of the woodwork, Jesus. But Mary and Joseph, where's Jesus? They retrace it. That's why if you've lost him, just retrace your steps. They go back to Jerusalem, and they walk into the temple, and there he goes, 12 years old. The second scene that you have in recorded in the Bible, he's in the temple. He's not playing Game Boy. He's not playing whatever other games there are. I'm not minimizing. I'm not joking about all the stuff. I'm just trying to, 12 years old, he's sitting there astonishing the doctors and the lawyers. Mary and Joseph said, what's the deal? Don't you know, he said, I must be about my father's business. But he hushed up. He went back home to Nazareth with him. And for until the time he was 30, from 12 years old to 30 years old, 18 years, you don't have any record of him. What is he doing? He's preparing himself. There's a population that's got to be saved, that's got to be redeemed. At 30 years old, scene number three, number one was in the Bethlehem's manger. Number two, he was in the temple. And number three, scene number three, at 30 years old, you see him walking down through the Jordan River. Am I talking to anybody? Oh, dear God. John the Baptist is baptizing. He's got the attention of the people. And John said, Jesus looks up and said, I've got to be baptized. Oh, no, I can't baptize you. Scene number three, you got to. Suffered to be so, for the scriptures has got to be fulfilled. And Jesus went down in the water. And guess what happened? When he come up from the water, the heavens opened. And God spoke, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And they said to John, what's all this about? John said, I don't know. But he that said to me, baptized, said, when you baptize somebody and you see the heavens open and the dove landing, you know that that's the Messiah. That's the third scene. That's it right there. The birth, 12 years old, and then at 30 years old, three times. You think all those years in between, he's preparing. He's doing something. Finally, scene number four, he leaves the baptismal waters of Jordan, and he goes into the wilderness. Am I talking to anybody? He goes into the wilderness. Oh, when you know, I want the anointing of the Holy Ghost so I can do this, that, and the other. If you want to be used of God, prepare yourself for the wilderness. Prepare yourself when nobody's around you to prop you up. There's nobody around you to encourage you. There's nobody around you to say, oh, come on, honey, you can make it. There are times that you've got to learn how to stand up for God. He's in the wilderness, and the devil came to him, not some lieutenant. And can I tell you, the devil is just as old today as he was then. He's just as mean today as he was then. He's just as sneaky today as he was then. And if you're going to outdo him, or if you're going to put him in his place, it's going to be through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that will drive the devil out of your life other than the anointing of the Spirit of God. Am I talking to you? He's in there, and the devil comes to him with three areas of temptation. If thou be the Son of God, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and I will give you these if you'll fall down. All the devil ever wants from you, he's not interested in your property. He's not interested in your children, all that. All he wants from you is for you to break down and bow down and say, you are Lord. He wants worship. And I think he gets it too many times from the Christians. I mean, I'm not going to go there. So scene number one is in the manger in Bethlehem. Scene number two is in the temple. Scene number three is the Jordan River. Scene number four is in the wilderness. He's by himself, contending against the devil. He doesn't have resources. He doesn't have Christian magazines. He doesn't have praying people. All he's got is Deuteronomy. And he doesn't have that in the manuscript. It is written. He never wavered. He never backed down. Listen to me. There's two ways to deal with an issue with your health. And this come to me yesterday, and I know it was the Holy Ghost. There's two ways that you can respond or you can deal with your health or any situation. You can deny or defy. Now, you can say, if the doctor told you, y'all don't want to, if the doctor told you that you got stage 4 cancer, you can mess around and deny, I don't have it, and that thing will grow every day. While you're saying, I don't have it, it's growing. See, it doesn't get us anywhere to lie. And if I got a massive toothache, y'all getting gravy really quiet. Your jaw swole up there, Pastor. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Well, it's swollen. Why? Nothing's wrong. Why don't you tell the truth, Pastor? You got something wrong with your jaw. No, I'm denying it. Now, the other part is I can defy it. I know I got a toothache. I know I got whatever it is. I know I got it. But I'm going to fight it to the last ditch. I'm going to rise up against it every morning and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to win this battle. You can deny it or you can defy it, but I don't know about you. I'm not worried about denying it because all I'm doing is wasting words. But if I can stand up and muster up enough strength to say, I will not contend with this. I will not die with this. I will overcome this. I will be victorious in this battle because he said, the battle is not yours. It is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. David come out of the woodwork, out of the sheep gathering place, tending the sheep, and he comes down and he sees a giant, and the giant is defying the nation, the army of Israel, got him paralyzed, and David said, whoa, this can't go. I'm not going to deny it. I'm going to defy it. And this 17, give or take, year-old boy went out and defied. Why don't you defy your problems? That's not pretending they don't exist. That's not saying I don't have this problem. My children are crazy or whatever. Just defy. I'm not going to let it. Defy and says I'm not going to be conquered by it. No matter how bad it looks, I'm not going to be brought under the power of it. There's somebody here this morning needs to learn how to defy. You just need that. Tell your people. Oh, dear. Somebody help me out. So Jesus comes out of the wilderness. Exercising it is that's all the weapon you need. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid. He sent his word and healed them. You're not going to be healed by hearing preachers preach. It could work, but you're going to be healed when the word of God penetrates your mind, penetrates your spirit, gets into your heart. The word of God is a seed. And a seed, for it to be effective, a seed has got to be planted. And for it to be effective when it's planted, it's got to be watered. Hello? So you get the word of God in from, not in your mind, but from your mind, get it transcended down into your heart. Thy word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You tote the word of God around. You're toting life around. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are life. You're walking down the street, going into Walmart or whatever. You're toting life. It's not human life. It's not mechanical life. You're toting the word of God, the seed of God. Hallelujah. Every time you pray, you're giving it a swig of water. Amen? So he comes out, and scene number five, he goes to Nazareth, and you know the story there, the scroll, the reading that day was Isaiah 61. They passed the scroll to Jesus. He took his portion, and he said, he's 30 years old. This is the fifth scene of his life. He takes that scroll and unrolls it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's not just Sunday evening reading or Saturday evening reading. He's speaking reality. For he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound. He closed the book up. This day is this fulfilled. And then he goes out and he ministers. He ministers for 3.5 years. And that's all the population could handle of it. Hello? They couldn't handle it anymore. After a year, I'm just using a year. After a year, they begin to get up to the ears with him. Because when you rock somebody's boat, they're going to try to send a storm to kill you. Some of you come from a non-Pentecostal, can I say this? Some of you come from a non-Pentecostal background, and your relatives are sweet people, they're loving people, they're precious people, but they do not understand you associating with Pentecostals. And behind your back, they're saying she or he, they're precious people, but I don't see how they got mixed up with that crowd over there. Well, something got hold of me. Yes, something got hold of me. I went there to fight, but praise God that night, God surely got hold of me. Y'all laughing at my singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So people, they would try to waylay you. My mother come from a non-Pentecostal background, and her family, they just didn't take it too lightly when she got tied up with them Pentecostal people. But when the drama was over, she was smiling and doing good, and a lot of them were not doing so good. What I'm trying to say is, for 3.5 years, Jesus ministered and went about doing good. That's what Acts 10:38 says. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But this doing good created consternation among the Pharisees. Because they had this rule in their mind, let the world go to torment, but they had this rule in their mind that superseded every other rule that they ever concocted in their mind. And that rule was, you can't walk but so many steps on the Sabbath. You can't lift but so many ounces on the Sabbath. You can't tie your shoe on the Sabbath. You can't do this on the Sabbath. And they spent their whole mindset. And Jesus went in the synagogue. Am I talking to you? He went in the synagogue and said to a man with a paralyzed hand, do you want that hand to be healed? Of course I do. Well, stretch it out. He told the man to do something that he could not do. He commanded what he's doing. He's speaking to the hand. He said, I'm the master. I created you, hand. You better obey me. And that hand come up. And the onlookers, they don't care about that man getting a better hand, because that hand signified broken fellowship. And there's a lot of people in our church that they don't have a hand to shake. They don't have a hand to extend because they don't have fellowship. When the devil gets you, he will try to paralyze you to restrict your fellowship in the body of Christ. And the greatest ship you're ever going to have in this world is the fellowship of the saints. You don't minimize that. The fellowship of the world is temporary. It's shallow. It's just quirky. But the fellowship of the saints, we are a community. We are the family. Am I talking to you? We are the family of God. And we are, it behooves us to have this strong fellowship. And Jesus saw that man's fellowship was interfered with. And he said, stretch out your hand. And the man immediately stretched it out. Now the crowd looking in the synagogue, in the prestigious halls of worship, the man stretched his hand forth and Jesus healed him. And they said, this was done on the Sabbath day. Why, you know, what, that blew their mind. The man's walking around, taking up his bed, walking. What are you doing, John chapter 9? What are you doing? I'm carrying my bed. Well, what happened? What's going on? You know the rules. You're not supposed to do that. Well, he that said, you know, receive your sight also said, take up your bed and walk. See, when Jesus disturbed them, how we need a church the Bible believing church needs to be a disturbing factor in the world. Am I talking to you? We need to be a disturbing factor in the world. When 30 Coptic Christians in Egypt are murdered, and our politicians zip the zipper on their lips and don't say one thing about it except in generic terms, it ought to be an outcry. And the reason why there's no outcry is because they don't want to offend the Muslims. We got to handle them with kid. No, they don't need to be handled with kid gloves. They need to be challenged. If they broke the law, they need to be aggressively sought after. But these 30 Coptic Christians, they were just going to, they were gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me persecution don't still go on. Christians are leaving the Middle East like crazy because of the persecution that they're going through. But God is raising up people even out of the Muslim communities. So Jesus goes, and they 3.5 years they can't handle it, and Judas betrays them. The next scene we see him before Pilate. He's gone from Bethlehem's manger to making the whole community, Nazareth, Galilee, Samaria. He's made them all mad with him. And now he's going to say, what kind of charge? We heard him lie. We heard him blaspheme. What did he say? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back. Oh, that's blasphemy. So they gave him false charges and led him out before Pilate, pleaded guilty. They charged him with guilt, and they hung him on the cross. And hanging on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, slow, painful. But he looked down at the crowd and he saw his Mary, his mother. And he saw John, the beloved. And he saw the other Mary. And he said, woman, he's on the cross. He's not thinking about, oh, I'm hurting. See, the great sign of victory is when you can get your mind off of what you're going through and shift it to what somebody else is going through. Because if you take care of their burden, God will take care of your burden. Woman, behold thy son. John took her in to be his care. Son, behold thy mother. And then he says, Father, forgive them. He's dying. They don't know what they're doing. Amen. They took him down from the cross. They took him down from the cross. Manhandled. Treated him rough. While he was on the cross, they sat down at the foot of the cross, gambled. You say, that was brutality. That was crude. It's no different than it is in 2017. The same kind of animistic mess goes on. People have no compassion, no concern about things of Christ. They sit down and gambled. When it come to his seamless robe, they said, well, we can't. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled. We can't split this up, and so they cast lots for it. And at 3 o'clock that afternoon, from 12 until 3, it's dark. And the reason it's dark, according to my thought, the reason it's dark is because the Bible said God can behold no evil. No evil. And hanging on that cross was the peak of evil. Please don't misunderstand me. Nothing that he'd ever done was evil. Not one smidgen. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. It was putrefying. His back was torn all to pieces. The bones of his body was visible. His hair was matted. His beard plucked out. Nobody ever treated the way he was treated. And nobody could ever have been more innocent than him. He did not do it to have books written about it. He didn't do it to have people hold prayer meetings about it. He did it because he saw the sin burden. He knew that the only way that sin could be conquered would be through that journey to the cross. Who despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And the Father turned his head. And Jesus cried out in that scene, my God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the nearest thing you ever come to indicting, to charging God. And then at 3:00 in the afternoon, outside of Jerusalem, on a skull-shaped hill called Mount Calvary, God bowed his head. Call him Jesus, call him what? But he's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hanging on that cross, Jesus bowed his head. Every T had been crossed, every I had been dotted. Nothing left. His mind scanned the prophecies from Genesis right on. Everything that was prophesied about him was fulfilled. He bowed his head when that clock struck 3 and cried out where they could hear him across the land, "It is completed, finished." And he gave up the ghost. Dismissed. That's what the word meant. He dismissed his spirit. He's in control. He's in charge. He said, "Now, spirit, you can go back to be with the Father." They put it, can I talk to you? Will you give me just, they took his body down. I'm talking about remembering Memorial Day. We're memorializing Jesus Christ. We're his body. We're remembering what happened to our head. We remember that though it looked bleak, it was not bleak. Though it looked bad, it was not bad. It was the best thing that could have ever happened to us. Am I talking to you? There's nothing could have been done that would have been better for us than what he did. And he did not do it for himself. He did it for us. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, my soul would forever be lost. But I'm so glad he was willing to bear the shame. They took him down. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate. "We want his body. I'd like to have his body. Is he dead? This quick?" They go out and they break the legs of the thief on each side. When they come to him, they said, "He's already dead, because the Bible says in Psalm 20, not one bone shall be broken." Now, either the Bible's going to be true or man's going to be true. They took him down from the cross, wrapped him in grave clothes, and Joseph laid him in his tomb. He was numbered with the transgressors, but he was buried with the rich. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that amazing? So now we see him. The cross is empty. The grave is full. Hello? The cross has got the evidence of death. Blood is on it. The tomb is full. 3:00 that afternoon, the earthquake come. People in Jerusalem, saints, Old Testament saints in Jerusalem, am I talking to you? They come out of the grave. Walked around. I don't know how the identity was. I don't know whether it would be like weird in our society. You know, a generation of the 1900s come out. You can figure that out. But they walked around the streets of Jerusalem. They were Old Testament saints. They were in their body. Because when Jesus gave up the ghost, the resurrection, the first fruits the of the harvest was harvested. Amen. Oh, God. I'm so glad he did it. I remember that. That's what today is about. I'm memorializing. I'm remembering Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. He paid a high price for my soul. He paid a high price for my healing. He didn't just trivialize something. He said, "If you can get a hold of the truth will make you free." They put him in the grave. The next scene is early in the morning. Mary and the other Mary and the crowd, they go out with the embalming, the ointment. They're going to treat him good. Now, here's the thing that mystifies me. Pilate's crowd believe more than Jesus' crowd did. Pilate's crowd said, "Set a guard, because we heard this man say that, you know, I'm going to come out." Jesus' crowd said, "He's dead." They go out there and they find the unexpected and the unbelievable. He's not there. Well, let me tell you something what happened. Let me give you a nutshell of what happened. When they took him down from the cross, he left his body. He vacated that house. They put that house in the tomb, but he was not there. He had gone down to the heart of the earth. And Psalm 24 and Psalm 15 said, "Open up your gates, you everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in." The latest member that had gone through those gates had been the thief on the cross. Because Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I think the thief on the cross stood near the open of the gate and looked and said, "That's the one right there. He, while ago, he told me that I'd be with him." The gates open, and Jesus walks in. That's the righteous side of paradise. That's the godly side of paradise. Am I talking to you? And Jesus stood with the door open, and he got the keys. And whoever has the keys has the authority. He got the keys and held them up. "I've got keys, the keys of death, hell, and the grave." And he said to the people, in my words, "How many want to leave this place?" And all of them emptied out. And Isaiah chapter 5 and 14 said, "Hell from beneath has enlarged itself." When the godly side of paradise was emptied, the partition was removed and hell became one entity. And Jesus led them to heaven, not to just some holding place. He ascended with the first fruits. Am I mixing anybody up? Hallelujah. Dude, this is. And he presented them to the Father. "There's a harvest, Father. This is the first fruits. These are Old Testament. This one right here come in just a while ago at the cross. But this is the first fruits. There is going to be a harvest. This is the proof of it." Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now listen to me good. He made a commitment. "If I go away, I will come again." He made a commitment. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." There in heaven is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. On earth is 120 people waiting. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1:11, "You men of Galilee, why, you know your story? Why stand you gazing?" And Jesus says to the Father, "I have come, and I promised them that the Holy Ghost would go. I'm here, send him there." Oh, dear God. 10 days of seeking, 10 days of praying, 10 days of worshiping. And the Holy Ghost rises up and says to all the angels in heaven, "I'm on a journey." What are you going to do? "I'm going to find the church. I'm going to prepare the church." 2,000 years have come by, and the Holy Ghost is in Alligood Church of God this morning seeking people that he can yield, that he can transform. The last scene is in Mark 16. He appears unto the disciples. And he said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe." Memorial Day. Would you stand with me? And the musician is going to come. Have you understood? I tried to give you a scratch of